Great to be with you again, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here this week and your invitation and inviting us here. And we've had a good week so far, and I never know whenever we come up here what I'll get into whenever I go to Mom and Dad's house. Usually there's something going on, and so far this week I've removed one stump, and I've taken a very long trip to Rolla today, and something was supposed to take a couple of hours, took closer to five, and so we got back in time to eat some dinner and then to come over here. So it's been a busy week. I don't know what the plan is tomorrow, but I'll just try to get a good night rest and prepare for whatever might come. But it's good to be with you here tonight. Very excited to be here and do appreciate the opportunity. And I commend you for being here tonight too. I know that through the week, especially in gospel meetings, I'm well familiar with the feeling of knowing that there's something going on with a congregation somewhere, whether it's where you attend or whether you're thinking about visiting. And all the things that happen through the week with jobs and with families and being, you know, a person that works through the week and preaches as well and has a family and constant, you know, places needing to be. And I know that struggle of thinking I'd like to go to that, but man, I'm tired. I would love to just sit down for a minute. And I know that may be where you're at tonight. And I commend you for being here and taking the opportunity to consider things of God. And I hope we can encourage more to take that attitude too. This evening, we'll be talking about technology, as this was somewhat kind of a request whenever I first got the theme that we're talking about of issues of today and how they draw people away from God. One thing that Dad had mentioned was lessons regarding technology to maybe be a part of that. And I had given this lesson or very close to it at a meeting about a year ago or so down in Donovan, Missouri. They had kind of a whole lecture series about technology. And if I remember, I don't remember all the specific topics, but many of the topics they had through the week seemed so close together and so familiar. I thought, well, people are just going to be stepping on top of each other and saying a lot of the same things over and over again. But I can say that, you know, listening to many of those and hearing what those speakers had to say, this is a topic like many that you can give the same title to four or five different people and you'll hear very different thoughts and different perspectives about things. And I hope that we'll take something from it tonight, and I'll present it to you essentially the way that I had presented it before, and hopefully there'll be good that comes out of it. If we look at technology today, there's a lot of good things, there's a lot of bad things, but there's really not much new necessarily whenever we look at it in the way that it affects people. Technology's always developing, of course, and changing, and in the last several years, seems like from especially the computer side of technology, boy, we've seen technology just change so rapidly and develop into so many new things. It is incredible the pace at which things continue to develop. If you look back just a few years and looking at just smartphones and when they came out, you know, a smartphone is just, most people just say they have a phone now and you just consider it to be a smartphone. That's so very common. What part of my job now is sometimes there's, in the insurance world, there's some things, if you have a smartphone, that you can do for discounts on your insurance, and we offer that to people. And I have to remind myself to ask people, especially older people when I have them on the phone, do you have a smartphone? Because I almost just assume that in my mind when we start talking about it. Yeah, just download this on your phone, and here it goes. And some of them sometimes catch me off guard and say, well, I don't have a smartphone. I think, oh, yeah, there are people like that, isn't there? You know, it's so common to see it. It's certainly taken a major hold in the world that we live in. But when did the first smartphone come out? As we begin to look at the deceit of technology is our lesson title tonight. The very first smartphone, as we might think of it, was credited in 1994 by IBM. We're going to go on a little history here in the last 30 years or so, some devices that might seem familiar to you. Maybe you had some of these or at least familiar with them. IBM's Simon Personal Computer in 1994. It had the first touch screen that was available. It received emails and faxes, which was kind of unheard of at that time. It had a calendar on it and an address book and an appointment scheduler. Now that's just one app, basically, on most phones today. They can do all of that and more. About 1997, the first mobile game came out. If you might remember the game Snake, if you had a phone at that time, which was essentially just a line that went around the screen and you picked up blocks as you went and you tried not to make the head of the snake run into the tail of the snake as you went in circles around it or otherwise you lost. And that was a big game for a long time. In about 2001, we see the first phone with internet coming out. It had a 3G connection. We're up to 5G now, and I'm sure they're working on 5, 6, and 7 probably as well. They had a first internet connection. And by 2007, we have that thing that was called the iPhone was first released about then, which is amazing to think that that's been almost 17 years ago now, or over 17 years ago, I guess, that that's happened. And since then, there's been some over 20 new releases of iPhones and so many more that have come onto the scene of these little smartphones that now it seems like just about everybody has. You might remember some of the commercials that came out through time that there's an app for that. That was a big saying for a long time. There's an app that's being developed for everything. And now we don't hardly say that much. It's just assumed. We know there's an app for that. There's usually a bunch of apps. Whenever you go search for them, you can do a lot of things with that technology. Today, at least 2.5 billion people around the world own a smartphone. All of this in less than really 3 decades from the time that that idea of just smartphones themselves started to come to be, we've gotten to where we are today. The main dangers that we see of this technology in today's culture are dangers that we talk about in just about everything else, and 3 main ones that we'll talk about tonight. Number one being the denial of God's power. We'll talk about maybe why the fast-growing world of technology leads some to doubt and then deny the power of God. It causes a distraction from godly things, certainly, too. Many are so wound up in those things that they don't have time or focus to think about anything else. And then also the many immoral temptations that can come as a result of technological advances, too. But I want to say from the beginning here that none of these things are new in any way whatsoever. When we talk about the world of technology, it's important to note that the things that are going on today have been going on for a very long time. And it's the same things that man has gotten himself into over and over and over again. We're seeing a lot of changes, but really we're just seeing the same cycle going over and over. And what people need to do, and more so than being worried about the advances of technology, is learn how to be Christians with technology. Learn the good uses for it. Learn how to control oneself, how to use it in the best way possible, because there are many good things. Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun, and the dangers and the deceitful nature of these things that we'll talk about tonight, again, are not new to us at all. As we begin to look at this and consider first the denial of God's power that's seen with so many people. When we talk about technology, of course, we're going to go to the book of Genesis. That's where we're going to go to talk about technology today. Genesis chapter 4. Where is a smartphone found in Genesis? Well, may not be a smartphone, but there's something kind of close whenever we talk about the attitude going on here. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 19, we're reading about the descendants of Cain and his lineage that came up to the time of the flood before his descendants were wiped out. There in verse 19, it says that Lamech, who was one of the many sons that came from Cain, Lamech took unto him 2 wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zilhah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all that such handle the harp and the organ. And Zilhah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. These early people, early fathers, really, of a lot of people that came in that the early time prior to the flood, these patriarchs were people that were developing into new technologies all the time. Jabal there being the father of those who dwell in tents, or the nomadic kind of people. People who didn't have a home, that travel from farm to farm, from place to place. You know, the curse that was put on Cain partially was the fact that he wouldn't have a solid home any longer. He would travel around. He wouldn't ever really have a place to settle down and to call home. He would be largely rejected by other people because of killing his brother. His people also learned to wander somewhat in that way. Jubal, we read, is the father of those that handle the harp and the organ. You know, primitive stringed instruments go back a long ways. These instruments may have been something kind of like a lyre or something that you might see and portrayed in some ancient times. And many cultures become formed around that music, around those cultural things. The music and the art does a lot to form what a culture believes and how they view things. There's good uses of that and bad uses of it that are seen today as was then. Tubal-Cain was the instructor of the artificer in brass and iron, and likely the metal, I guess, from what I've read, that possibly being referred to, probably not like we're used today in seeing metal, but some sort of copper element or something like that, maybe a rudimentary form of metals that were used together again, may not be like we see today, but it was certainly a vast improvement over wood and stone that would have been used before. While we look at these things and consider them maybe very primitive, we should put into perspective what was going on and how similar it is to everything that happens today, that this was mankind developing the latest technology and coming to the realization that they could do things better and faster and smarter. They could be stronger than they were before. But what would come out of all of that? What attitudes of those advancements would happen here with people? Where did it get them spiritually? We read on there in verses 23 and 24, we read that Lamech said unto his wives, Hadah and Zilhah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. The language that's used here in this description of Lamech talking about a man to his wounding, this young man that's been killed, it's unclear and kind of the language to exactly best way to translate that. Some English versions will say, Lamech said that I have killed this man or I will kill this man, whether it's a literal situation or somewhat of a poetic statement that he's making is somewhat unclear. But either way, it shows that Lamech is a rather evil and self-consumed person from a line of people that we know coming from Cain, hated God and rejected his ways. Lamech says that he would be avenged 77-fold, indicating how strong he felt from the developments that had happened from his family. How strong he felt compared to those that had come before him. Remember whenever Cain was cursed and he was sent to be this wanderer and this nomad, he was marked with a mark from God that the people would know who he was and what he had done. And part of what God cursed him with, or really a protection that God gave him, was that anyone that would harm Cain would be avenged seven times what they had done to Cain. There was a protection there that was given because Cain said, well, surely people are going to look to kill me. And they know what I've done. He didn't seem to have much remorse for the fact that he was guilty of murdering self, but he was concerned about his own preservation. So God made that promise that you'd be avenged sevenfold if someone were to kill you, and that mark that he bore reminded people of that. And so Lamech looks back at that and says, if Cain were avenged seven times, then look at the technology that I've got. Look at how much stronger and better we are. Something were to happen to me, I'd be 77 times avenged. I'd be 10 times stronger than what Cain ever knew. When we think about that attitude, Lamech did not adhere or likely really believe in the power of the Almighty God. And this type of arrogance and trusting in these physical things began very early on in man's history. From the things that we might consider very primitive today were the most technological advances of the time, and it made a person feel so much stronger and better than anything that had come before him. How many people do we see today that have that exact same mindset about themselves? I'm so much smarter and better than anyone who's come before me. Our technology is so much better and stronger and faster. There's so many more things we can do. People of old times, thousands of years ago, just couldn't understand what was going on today. The Bible was written so long ago, it can't be relevant to things going on today. When we really think about it, there is nothing new under the sun. It puts on a different face and looks a little different from time to time, but nothing has really changed. And thinking about technology and trying to break down and the way we can try to comprehend just the vastness amounts of information that's out there with things like the internet, I tried to put together and come up with an idea of just how much information is out there on the internet. And I'll let you guess where I went to find that out. Of course, I went to the internet to see what I could find. And as you start to search that, you come across some numbers or estimates that are out there. These are as of about 2020, so 4 years ago, probably a lot more than this now, I guess. But the number that I came up with after just a little bit of research was it's estimated that there are about 64 zettabytes of information total on the internet. Now, to try to break down what a zettabyte is, I thought we would do a little bit of math, but I'm going to do the math for you if you just want to follow along, if you don't like numbers. To think about just how large of a number that is, a zettabyte is about 1 trillion gigabytes. So if we might know what a gigabyte is a little bit better, if you have a smartphone or a computer, the amount of storage that's on it's often talked about in gigabytes. A phone might have 64 or 128 or common numbers. Computer might have 500 or 1,000 or whatever it might be. One of these zettabytes, though, is 1 trillion gigabytes. And so it's 1 trillion times the 1 gig that we might think of for comparison. Well, how much is a trillion? Whenever we start talking about numbers that large, it's hard to wrap our minds really about just how big those numbers are. Think about in our economy with our government when we start talking about money. They don't hardly even use the word millions anymore. They start at billions and go up from there, it seems like. And I don't know that we can fully comprehend just how much money that is. And whenever we try to break it down, I thought we might use seconds. Seconds in a day. Every tick of the clock is being 1 second. How many is 1 trillion seconds? Just to try to bring this into a little bit of comprehension for us. 86,400 seconds there are every day. In a 24-hour period, 86,400. If we were to take 1 million seconds and put them together, it would be approximately 11 and a half days. Now, what's amazing to me is to think about there's 11 and a half days, but you go from 1 million to 1 billion, just how big of a jump are you making there? You go from 11 and a half days in a million seconds to 31.7 years in billion seconds. 1 million to 1 billion. Think about that. 11 days to over 31 years is how big that jump is. And then you go to trillions and you come up with 31,709 years in a trillion seconds. We might think of a million as being a lot, but that's just 11 days, and now we're talking millenniums here when we get to a trillion. So let's say that each one of those 1 second represents 1 gigabyte of information. Then as we try to pin this down into amounts that we might be somewhat familiar with, 1 gigabyte will hold approximately 12 hours of audio. If you download music or something like that in an MP3 format, which is most common, then it holds about 12 hours of that in 1 gigabyte. And we're talking about a trillion of those in 1 zettabyte. If we took 64 zeta seconds or zettabytes and converted them into seconds, we would be talking about over 2 million years. Now think about just how large and astronomical these kinds of numbers are. How much of that information that's out there, that kind of incredible, we just went to 1 zettabyte, really, we're talking about 64. How much of that information that's out there, an incredible amount of information, is true? How much of it, whenever people read it, do they believe? If we could really break that down and get accurate statistics on it, we would probably be rather shocked at the answers we would get. I don't have any idea what they would be, but I know that you can search nearly any subject and you can find an incredible wealth of information about it. And you can find people on all sides of it too. Not all of them are right. And sometimes it's hard to determine which one of them are right. You probably have been fooled by something you've seen on the internet at some point. I think just about everybody by today has been at some time, whether we like to admit it or not. So we don't always verify the things that we read. And how many people are there that go to that major source of information, and what they find on there is far better than what they would ever learn from God in their mind. Whenever we think about the Bible and try to put just the size of the Bible roughly into how many times it would fit on the internet, was one thought I had. How many times would the words of the Bible, every word that's written here, how many times could it fit in that amount of information or that amount of storage space? Well, roughly that 1 gigabyte will hold the King James Bible, every word in it, about 211 times from what I found. And so if you take that and convert it to the 64 zettabytes available to us on the internet, that's a number that's 2.11 to the 14th power, or 211 with 14 zeros after it. I have no idea what that number is. I don't know what its name is, and it's probably not a number I'm ever really going to need to use. So it's an incredible astronomical amount of times. It's beyond comprehension how many times the text of God's Word can fit on the internet. Now, whenever we start gauging the size of these things, I think we start to see why one looks so much more dependable than the other. Whenever we look at this, man looks at this network that's been made as far more than they could find in any one book. They can learn so much more information and be so much smarter than what they could read simply in God's Word. Every expert in every field giving information on the internet, all I have to do is type it into a device I can hold in my hand, and I can find more than I could ever want to know about it. Why is it a battle to teach kids that the earth is not a million years old? Why is it so hard to get people convinced that immersion in water for the remission of sin is essential to a person's salvation? Why is it so hard to get people to believe that the Word of God is perfect and complete and is what gives us everything we need to know to live a life of godliness? We hold in our hand access to something that looks so much bigger and better than anything that God has put in the world, and that amount of information makes the Bible look so small and insignificant and irrelevant to so many. And with all of that in the palm of my hand, what do I need a Bible for anyway? Well, if Lamech's accomplishments were seen as 11 times as powerful as God's promise to Cain back in his day, how much more powerful do the accomplishments of man today seem to himself? At the heart of the matter, it's still man looking to man for information and power rather than looking to God. There's much good that comes out of internet and smartphones and computers and all of those things. But remember, though, the purpose of God's Word, that we compare it in that way, it doesn't match up to the real apples-to-apples comparison, I guess we should say. Remember what John said in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, that there were many other signs truly that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. There is much more information than what's contained in Scripture, and the incredible thing about what God has done for you and I is that he has taken far more information than could be fit on the internet or in the mind of any person. Every event that's ever happened from the beginning of time, he's taken it and filtered it down to the things that we need to know, the things that are important to us and important to our salvation. God has the power and has seen all of the events that have ever happened and has taken them down and given us the things that we need. It doesn't matter how many algorithms Google comes up with to filter information, they'll never be able to do that. And when a person really realizes that and understands just the depth and the power of God's Word and how that it puts into a relatively short amount of words so much that we can learn and know, then they begin to realize how much more powerful the Word of God is, but far fewer and fewer people, it seems all the time, look at it that way. We know that there's quite a discrepancy in the mind of people versus the power that they've created for themselves and the power that they see in God's Word, and we need to realize that for ourselves and hopefully help to open some people's eyes to just how wrong they are in looking at it in that way, to help them see and to be good students of God's Word, to be able to show them where the answers are. It's scary to think about how many Christians, when they're presented with simple spiritual questions, cannot come up with a place to go in God's Word to help defend their faith. Peter said we need to be ready to give an answer to every person that asks us a reason with meekness and fear. That meekness is not a weakness that we have in it, that we're trembling at it. It's a humility that we have to people, but we need to stand up with fear and reverence of God and give them the answer that they need. We need more Christians that are ready to do that because the answers are there. They've been filtered down into a form that we can read and we can study and we can understand and we can use for much good. We know, too, that technology creates an unlimited number of distractions from God. For even people who think themselves to be faithful to God or godly people, Christian people, there are so many distractions that come up, too. Much more practical and visible than the large-scale threat of denial that all this information poses. As we look at this world of technology and see it's already a growing problem, that Christians have time that's supposed to be set aside to focus on God in their worship, hopefully in their personal Bible study, and in their prayer. And if that's not a part of your life now, then I hope you'll repent of that and make it a part of your life. It's what God expects you to do. It's necessary to you in your spiritual life. Everybody can relate to struggling to focus on these things, focusing during worship because of things going on with work or school or family or just other matters that are going on in life in our minds. There's so many distractions. For most, in addition to these things, they now have a whole other world demanding their attention in technology. For the most part, this world is not necessary to our lives, but we make it in such a way, we integrate it in so many parts of our lives that it makes it certainly seem that way. It makes it very hard to get away from it. Depending on the source or statistics that you look at, they'll say that an average American will spend 3 to 5 hours a day simply looking at a smartphone. That doesn't factor in computers and tablets and all other things. That's about 21 to about 35 hours a week. That's nearly the amount that a person would spend in a full-time job, isn't it? Think about how much time that is. Have you ever tried to really track how much time you spend on devices and pay attention to that and be mindful of it? Depending on what you're doing with them, it might not be all bad, but it would be eye-opening to think about how much time you're spending in that world. We look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says that if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The person of God chooses to serve God whenever they're immersed in water for the remission of their sin. They come forth a new person. To those Christians here that Peter's addressing that were scattered throughout the regions, when he addresses this letter to them, he tells them to pass their time in here sojourning in fear. That idea of sojourning is to be a stranger. Abraham was a stranger in the land that God sent him to, away from his home in a place he'd never seen. And God told him, you're going to be a stranger there, a sojourner. You're going to wander through this place. You're not ever really fully going to have a home that's yours, but one day to your descendants, that land is going to be given to them. And so Abraham knew what it was like to be a stranger in that land. And that same analogy is used for Christians of thinking about the world that we live in. We should look at it as a very strange place, an ungodly place in many ways, but a place that we're given to live and a place that we're going to face many things that are not going to be good, but also many blessings that can be given to us that we can enjoy and we can use in godly ways. But we should never forget that our true home is not here. What has God given for Christians? Whenever you think about the expense to which God went to provide the things that we have, to give us what we need to know, to then accept us into eternity, it is truly incredible. It's beyond real comprehension. For Israel's return, the Bible says that God gave up other nations like Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba, all to the Persians in Isaiah 43. It's talking about nations that had fallen and risen, nations that he had sacrificed so that the things that needed to happen for the Israelites to be restored to righteousness would eventually occur so that the path to the church could be created. God had given incredible amounts for that. If you can think of one verse that tells us the cost of our salvation, it's one that comes to the mind of many, but so few, I think, really fail to fully grasp everything that's being said when we read the words that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest expense that could have ever been given was given for the life of you and I. God has given the most precious thing there is in heaven and earth so that we can find salvation. That's an expense beyond comprehension. How much time and money does a person put into getting a college degree? You know, that gets more expensive all the time. And man, it is a steep price. People put a lot of time and money into it, and you better work hard and you better make the best of it when you get out, because you probably have some loans to pay off and some things to do if you're going to make a life for yourself. And then people will get that degree and often devote the rest of their lives to working in that field, making up for what they invested in it and trying to make a good profit and return off of that for themselves. What should we do with what God has given to us? We put so much work into the physical ways that we invest in ourselves. What about the spiritual way that God has invested in us? We need to see the overarching lesson across everything we do with our lives, whether it's related to technology or anything else, and see that spiritual things must be the top priority. That's what God expects. It's what he demands because it's what he's given to us. Everything else must be secondary to that responsibility. We need to take our time. We use it first and foremost to make sure that we're diligent students and learners of God's Word. We need to be attending to the needs of our brethren, to the needs of our family as well. We need to be reaching others with the gospel. We need to be focused on our work and our school life and all the things that are going on, because they're all important things for us to do, all things that have to be looked at in order for us to be faithful Christians. And there's so much that needs to be done, and there's so many distractions that pull us away. We need to be very careful about it. You know, marketers of social media platforms make a lot of money based on how long and how many people they can get to use their platform. The longer you spend watching videos or looking at pictures or various things like that, the more money that's being made by other people. They're selling ads, they're creating viral content. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and there's money being made with your time and attention, but it's often not made by you. In fact, it's taken from you and it's given to other people. Simply your time and your attention, having your eyes focused on something. Instead of making good things for yourself and your family, we're often giving it to others. There's so many apps out there that have gotten into something that's rather brilliant but also scary at the same time, things like apps like TikTok, if you've ever been there, where you get short videos that you can scroll through and watch one after another after another. It's an incredible formula that gets people very hooked. They work on a person's short attention span to give them very quick-paced content that they can scroll to the next, into the next. But really what they're doing is they're staying in the same place sometimes for hours, and that's a gold mine for marketers that are creating ads to make themselves more and more money. They're profiting off of our time and our attention, and so many people are giving it to them in vast quantities and not realizing what they're losing for themselves. How many people end up losing sleep because of their habits with technology? Sleep is a necessary thing for every physical body. Some people need more of it than others, I guess, but everybody needs it, and without enough of it, we're not going to function in our physical lives. We're certainly not going to function very well in our spiritual lives. We're going to miss out on a lot of things. Many lose out on worship because of their habits with technology. At Thayer, whenever we take attendance, the way the building is set is there's a large auditorium and there's a larger balcony up top that's just wide open. And so to get the count, a person will go up behind the audience and count. And sometimes they do it while I'm speaking and I can see them up there and everyone else has their back turned to them. And I had one person tell me that counts rather often. He said, I think every man in the congregation needs to be given the job to go count people. Because it's amazing whenever you look down at the audience what everybody is doing and how many people are staring at a device, how many people you can read their Facebook feed while you're counting the people that are in attendance that day. You know, as we talked about earlier in the week, the seats that are full and that are empty, how many people sometimes are sitting here with us counted in our attendance but are sitting in an empty seat because they're really, their mind is somewhere else. It's a scary thing to consider just how ready and available those distractions to us are. Is that really where a person's mind is, that for an hour or two, a few times a week, that they're so addicted to technology they can't pull themselves away? I've known people that are really rather addicted to a lot of things, you know, avid smokers that can, you know, curb their cravings for an hour or two and can put those things aside to do other things. You know, it's amazing the addictions that we put ourselves in, that some can't even pull themselves away for that. Many don't spend time with their children because of their habits with technology. Childhood passes so quickly and it doesn't return to us. The greatest gift that a person can be given is made to be cherished and is in that child. Imagine getting the biggest and best Christmas present you could have ever imagined and ever dreamed of, but missing out on it because you were too focused on other things, distracted by things that didn't bring you nearly as much joy as that. And so you leave it to the side and you forget about it. You know, what's worse than that is that children learn that behavior from their parents. And so there's an ongoing cycle of children watching and learning how that a person does that, and they usually follow right in step to do the same. Consider what the book of Hebrews says about Christians not devoting themselves to spiritual matters. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer said, "For when the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as has need of milk, and not of strong meat." Why do these people need to be taught again? They understood something at one point, but there were distractions that pulled them away from it. May not have been a smartphone at the time, but as we've said, this problem is nothing new. There were things of the world that were going on, and so now they need to be taught again and go back to the very beginning of it. On into chapter 6, he goes on to say and talks about the result of these things. He says, "It is impossible," in verse 4, "it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." This passage is giving a warning about total apostasy, and it's talking about the recipe that leads to it. Whenever a person knows the things of God, they've had a strong faith in God at some point, they've been a solid Christian at one point, but they failed to grow. They fell back into things of the world. He talks about in those first verses there of chapter 6 of doctrines and discussions they should have left behind. You should have already known these things. You should have worked past all of this. But many have left those things behind, not in a sense of going beyond them, but leaving them behind completely. And he says that those who truly knew the will of God, those that were faithful in it at one time and have blatantly chosen to go a different direction because they weren't growing in the right way, says it's very hard, if not impossible, to bring a person like that back, someone who openly puts to shame the will of God, openly would crucify the Savior again. When Jesus was put to death, it was in such an open and flagrant manner. It was in the most disrespectful and vile way that could be thought possible at the time. And that's essentially what people do with Christ again. Whenever they have things that are going on in their lives that they blatantly put in front of Him, it's as if they're putting Him to death again, and they do it openly. And they try to tell us that it's supposed to be tolerated, that that's normal in the way that it should be. It should be abhorrent to a Christian to see the attitude that so many have about these things. Last night we talked about two verses in James chapter 1 that we mentioned several times. Remember, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We talked about the process of that and how it can start very, very small corners cut or very small sins that seem to be so insignificant, allowed to be in a person's heart, but creates a heart that accepts those things. And then it grows and it grows, and it can very quickly lead a person to be so distracted by things of the world that they're completely drawn away. Think about, again, Eve in the Garden of Eden and how that she was given everything that she could ever need in life. But whenever the serpent showed her that fruit that was forbidden, suddenly everything else faded away. There was essentially one distraction that was there, and for that time, that was the only thing in her mind, was getting a hold of what was forbidden. And Adam, the same way, when she brought it to him, everything else faded away. They were fully focused on sin. We know that there are many distractions that need to be warned against, and there are many other immoral temptations that come with this. Thinking about the way that lust and temptation leads us to falling into these things, into sin. Man has always been tempted by a number of things, physical desires for things that are outside of moral and godly bounds. Sometimes that may be lust for another person. It might be desire for physical possessions. It might be gluttony or laziness. It might be a prideful nature, a boastful nature about themselves, or maybe finding happiness in the misfortune of others. All things that seem to drive many to places like technology for satisfaction to these things. We might think about the problem that people have of their lustful nature in themselves. The problem of lust and pornography is nothing new at all. Not very long ago, it at least was difficult to the point if you had to get out of your house and go buy it somewhere. Then it was on a personal computer, easy to find in your home. And today, there's so much of it you can hold right in the palm of your hand wherever you are and at any time. It does become much easier with these things. There's a plethora of it that sits so close to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 to flee fornication. He talks about getting over to run away from it, not to stand and think that you're just going to fight it and you're going to defeat it and put it down all the time. He said to get away from it. If that's what you're struggling with, to run away, he says, every sin that a man doeth with is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's a lot of things that we can say about what all Paul meant there about sinning against your own body. But think about it in the sense of the physical problems that things like this come from when people misuse and abuse technology for these reasons. How many lose intimacy with their spouse? How many lose time and energy and even give a lot of their money to trying to satisfy these desires? A growing need for more explicit and more gratifying content comes when they're not satisfied with what they've had up to that point. They look for more and more. They create an appetite in themselves, we mentioned last night, create a hunger in themselves for more, always thinking they're filling that hunger as they go deeper, but really they get hungrier and hungrier for more, and it becomes never ending. Certainly in our spiritual lives, we see them being destroyed in this way. You and your brethren both are hurt by sins like this. Your spiritual life is in serious jeopardy, and you're not fulfilling your responsibility to other Christians when your mind is trapped in this place. Our bodies, like our job, our marriage, our soul, all of these need to be considered in the same context. Whenever we see things like this and we feel ourselves drawn into them, we need to flee. We need to get away from those things as fast as we can. That's one way in which these immoral temptations come. We also see the desire for possessions as being something that's so readily available to people. That desire can be filled in so many ways, again, in the palm of a person's hand. There's many that find themselves in financial hardship because of their terrible spending habits. Again, nothing new, but is made more available to us today. unable to fulfill their family's basic needs because of their selfish nature to have more and more, not able perhaps to retire at the time that they would have otherwise to provide more for their family, to maybe be able to relax, or you know how many have been blessed with good retirement and been able to give much more time to the church, to be able to do so many more good things because of how much more time they have to be able to give to it with that job they've worked so many years out of the way. But how many people, again, use everything that comes in to the point that they can't do that anymore? There's people, not just ourselves, that suffer by our irresponsible natures. We think about what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Remember as well his words to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. The man that had so many possessions, Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he was sorrowful, for he had great possessions. When that man asked Jesus, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" Jesus knew what was in his heart that was separating him from God, and it was his love of having wealth, his love of possessions, of gaining more and more and more. He said, "If you'll leave behind the things that are separating you from God," which to him was this desire for more, "then you can have treasure in heaven. Where your heart is," or "where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How many of us have a heart that's really put on the things of God, put in heaven, waiting for those things instead of being distracted by the many things that we can have on earth that really don't bring us the satisfaction we're after? We see many people falling into the routine of laziness or gluttony, as we might think about it, a word we don't often use today, but really it does describe in many ways the way the nature of many people. How many find themselves so much less active and productive because of technology, shirking responsibilities of all types because of the comfort that they have at their fingertips? Solomon said in Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." There are opportunities before us every day. There's a harvest before us. Jesus said, told his disciples, "Don't think you should wait 4 months for the harvest. Look out in front of you. The fields are white and ready to go now." How many opportunities for God are missed because we're distracted by the things that are going on? How would the disciples have used the technological world around them in order to advance God's word? There's a lot of opportunities and good that can be had. So many people are distracted by the things that pull us away. Colossians 3 and verse 17, we read that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks by to God and the Father by Him. Think about everything that we do, every opportunity that we have, every advancement that we make. But there's an opportunity there for it to be used for good. There's also an opportunity for it to pull us away. How many people do we see filled with pride and look for ways to create division by technology? How many use those things to try to present themselves in one manner online when in fact they're a very different way? Maybe that's physically, maybe it's mentally or spiritually. How many people are so very brave sitting behind their keyboard, those keyboard warriors that we hear about, you know? People who would be far too cowardly to ever say most of the things that you read them say online to your face. But boy, whenever they're sitting at their computer, they'll say anything that they want to and feel totally protected because they feel anonymous in it. Boy, that's a way in which man has been for a long time. We might think about in 3 John there, as John is writing to the church here, and he talks about one named Diotrephes, who may not have been doing it with the anonymity that many people have today. But he said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church." We're talking about a man who we don't have any really information about him other than what's said here, but we can understand a lot of his attitude by those few words. He wants to have everything about him. He wants to have the authority to tell people what they should and shouldn't do, even to the point of trying to stop an apostle of Jesus Christ from writing to the church and coming there and giving them instruction, trying to stop a man who literally had the inspiration of God to speak the actual words of the Almighty to them. He said, "No, I want you to listen to me." And he was trying to get him to go away with all these malicious words and working against him in these ways. The idea of being a busybody or a backbiter is something that's very common to man and has been for a very long time. Remember Paul's warning to busybodies in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, "Them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." In other words, mind your business and keep your mouth shut. Is it maybe one simple way to put that? Whenever you don't have good things to say, you don't have good things to do, you're not being helpful to those that are around you, then you need to go put yourself in the background. You need to be humbled. And you need to realize the damage that you're doing in that way. How many people use technology for those very same things, to put it on steroids and send it out to the masses? How many people's psyche or their mental well-being are so negatively affected by the things that they're exposed to in the digital world? There are so many good things that can be done with technology. We've talked about mostly the evil side of it tonight, but I hope we aren't just left with thinking that we should all just run away from it. But as I said from the beginning, we shouldn't just flee away from these things, but we should learn how to be Christians with them, how to use the things that many use for evil in a way that can be used for good. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And he told us that God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may also be able to bear it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that in verse 29, that if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it away from thee. It's profitable that thee for that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body would be cast into hell. Temptations come. We can overcome those temptations with the right mindset and godly attitude. But Jesus also told us that one of the ways that you should do that is if there's something in your life that you can't stay away from, a temptation so strong that it's going to draw you in, then cut it off and throw it away. It would be better if your hand was what was keeping you from being a Christian, to cut it off and to go into heaven with only one hand than to go into hell with both. We need to think about the meaning behind what Jesus was saying. The same idea that Paul said in flee fornication, get away from these things. There are some people that become so tied and addicted to these temptations that the only answer really becomes for them to get away from it is to cut themselves off from it completely. I've known of a couple of people that have done just that, have had so many problems with technology, especially in the realm of pornography and such, that they had to completely take themselves away from technology. Now, the world we live in today, that's much easier said than done, because it is integrated into so many parts of our lives, but it shows to me an example of somebody that really has humbled themselves to realize that I cannot overcome this on my own, and the best thing I can do is to cut off my hand or cut off my foot, and it may cause a lot of problems. It may be hard to get certain jobs. It may be hard to make a living even. There may be a lot of problems, but in the end, if that's what it takes to be a Christian, I'd rather hobble my way into heaven than go running straight into hell. We need to think about it in that way and feel a certain sense of godly pride whenever we make our decisions that way. To feel proud in the decision we've made and to know that God recognizes that in a person. Someone who's getting away from the distractions of the world and looking at the only thing that really matters, and that is being, of course, pleasing to our Father in heaven. Tonight, I hope that you'll take an honest look at your own habits, your own things, whether it's related to technology or not. There are so many other things in the world that are going on that can pull us down the same roads that we've talked about. Many of these things are becoming somewhat more available, but again, none of them are new. Think about where you are. What limits do you need to set in your life? Are there things that you need to simply flee and get away from? Are there things that your brothers and sisters can help you with tonight? Can we go to God in prayer on your behalf? Can you be honest and open so that maybe we might be able to help you be accountable to those things, that you can overcome them as we go further? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll consider and think about why that is. What is it that's keeping you from making the most important decision that you'll ever make? If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're a struggling Christian and falling away, and the church can help you with that this evening, I hope that you'll come as together we stand and sing.